Well, good morning. It is, there is Children's Church, okay. It is good to be with you this morning. Before I begin, I'd like to just kind of tell a little bit about myself so you know who is here. My name is Lonnie Wilson. I live in Norway with my family. My wife Kathy and I have 7 children. 3 are out of the house. 2 of them are married, and the third one is going to be married here in June. The third one, well, she's actually our fourth child. We have our third child at home still, Drew. Drew is 24, and Drew has some severe disabilities, so he will be remaining with us. But our fourth child, Olivia, played some basketball right over here for the Pioneers back in the day, and she's the one that's going to be getting married in June. Our original youngest, is a senior in high school, Micah. And Micah plans to be going up to Michigan Tech here when he graduates. We have 2 others as well, who are 9 and 7, Aiden and Ellie. We adopted them when they were very small. And so we have our youngest, who is 18, and then we skip down almost 10 years to Aiden, who's now 9, and then his little sister, Ellie. So we have a lot of kids, and we have our time is taken up mostly with activities that they are doing and things that are, of course, related to parenting. A little bit of background. I was a pastor for almost 22 years. I was 6 years in Iowa at a Baptist church there. My wife is originally from this area, from Norway. We ended up moving up here. And then I ended up pastoring the Community Bible Chapel just outside of Norway. It's between Norway and Quinnesec on Highway 2, between Norway and Quinnesec, kind of right across from the mill. And we were there for almost 16 years. So anyway, it is good to be with you. I'm going to ask you if you take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verses 24 through 29. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. As we come to this passage, we are a week after the disciples have been met by Jesus in a home. For the first time, he comes to them, and we come, and Thomas was not there, and we come a week later, again on a Sunday, verse 24, it says this, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days again," this is actually the following Sunday, "his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Let's go before the Lord. Father in heaven, we come before you now and we commit our time to you. Commit this familiar passage to you, and I pray that you would, Lord, just grant me strength to be true to your word, to proclaim it faithfully. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here today that has never been reconciled to you, that does not have a relationship with you, that does not know your salvation, Lord, that you would draw them to you today. Open their eyes, open their hearts, and help them to see their need of a Savior, a great Savior. Help them to see their need of mercy. And Father, I would pray for those of us here who have been reconciled to you, who know you, who walk with you. Father, I pray that you would continue to teach us, to open our eyes, to transform our hearts into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, that is our prayer this morning. We commit our time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. When we think of God's mercy or God's grace, we usually think of it in the context of the conversion of a lost sinner. A sinner who is suddenly born again, a sinner who now believes, someone who is suddenly transformed in their heart and in their life. Someone who has begun to value his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, while at the same time the things of this world begin to diminish in value. Perhaps the thief on the cross comes to your mind as it did to mine, who was in his last agonizing hours of life, and he turns from being a bitter, insult-casting blasphemer into a man who is humbled by his sin. Remember what he says to the other thief. We are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. And then suddenly he is hopeful of finding mercy and cleansing and life in the person that is hanging next to him on the cross. And he calls out on the name of the Lord. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. These were the words of faith spoken by a desperate man to the one he believed was the Savior of souls. And Jesus, of course, would turn and utter those famous, mercy-filled, soul-freeing words, today you shall be with me in paradise. And when we hear that today and we understand the circumstances of this thief, and we understand where Jesus was and what he was going through, we still marvel at the mercy and the power and the salvation given by God to this great sinner. No doubt when we think of God's mercy and grace, we think of it as to how it relates even to our own conversion. When we were humble, when we called out to the Lord, certainly John Newton was thinking about God's mercy toward himself when he wrote what? Amazing Grace. He was thinking about that. And God has told us that we need to be reminded of his mercy toward us, for it says in Titus 3:3-5, for we also were once foolish ourselves, lest we become proud. Lest we begin to think that somehow God saved me because of something that he saw that was commendable in me. That's not what it was. For he says, "For we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness." That would include anything that we think that He might have seen in us that would have, again, commended us to Him. There was nothing there. Nothing there except things that deserved His judgment. So He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but what? According to His mercy. That which we've been singing about all morning. According to His mercy. So it is right and it is needful to think of the mercy and grace of God in terms of the salvation of others as well as our own past experience of God's saving mercy. That's a right thing to do. We are called to do that. But I'm so thankful to the Lord that His mercy and grace extends to us after we become believers. We see this acknowledged so often in Paul's greetings when he opens his letters. For example, in 2 Timothy 1:2, Paul writes to Timothy, a believer, "To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." I cannot help but think of how the Lord Jesus, after His disciple Peter denied Him 3 times, and how Jesus was gracious and merciful to Peter, not in the sense that Jesus didn't pretend it didn't happen, but with the aim of restoring Peter. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep." The truth is, believers stumble in their faith. And it is the faithfulness of God, the grace and mercy of God, that picks us back up again and sets us to walking again. And so I appreciate reading of the Peters, of the King Davids, of the John Marks. Remember John Mark? With Paul? And didn't want to go on? I appreciate reading of them, of modern day disciples, of which we have accounts, not only of their spiritual victories, but of their real life struggles to be faithful in what they believe. I relate to them. I am encouraged to press on because of them. I am encouraged to seek and rely on God's grace because of them. Because sometimes we do sink. And sometimes we do stink as believers. Believers stumble like the man we just read about, Thomas, the disciple. Thomas was sinking. Thomas was stumbling. And Thomas was a genuine disciple. He was not a charlatan. He was not just hopping on the Jesus bandwagon. He was not in it for show. He was not a phony. He loved Jesus. And we see that love that Thomas had for Jesus in John 11. Jesus had removed Himself from the presence of the religious leaders because they were seeking to kill Him. And because it was not yet the time for Jesus to die, Jesus and His disciples went beyond the Jordan River. And soon word came that Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick. And 2 days later, they received word that Lazarus has died. And so Jesus purposed to go back to the area where Lazarus was from, back to the very area where the religious leaders had been planning to kill him. And Thomas was mindful of that danger. He knew what could be awaiting them if they were to go back. And he said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." And so he loves Jesus. He's loyal to Jesus. Thomas was in that upper room when Jesus, remember, when he washed the feet of the other disciples. And Jesus said of the disciples, "You are clean, but not all of you." Who was that a reference to? It was a reference to Judas. But he says of all the other disciples, "You are clean." And he was not referring to how clean their feet were, but he was referencing their relationship with Christ, to their acceptance by God. What I'm trying to say is that Thomas, along with the other disciples, possessed God's salvation. But things have happened since that upper room. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. Jesus has had a mockery of a trial before a compromised court that was wrongly influenced by a mob demanding his blood. And Jesus has been crucified. Thomas saw Jesus attached to a Roman cross with nails. In fact, did you know that Thomas's reference to nails in verse 25 is the first time in the Bible where nails are mentioned in reference to Jesus? Thomas saw the spear driven into Jesus' side to confirm his death. The point is that Thomas saw what happened. The nails, the suffering, the agonizing cries of Jesus, he saw the darkness, the spear, the death. And as you might imagine, it made quite an impression upon him. And I believe it pressed upon the mind of Thomas, as well as the other disciples, absolute despair. Absolute despair. We pick up the story the very first resurrection evening, a Sunday evening, according to John 20, verse 19. Jesus suddenly appeared to his disciples who, out of fear, were behind locked doors. Everyone was present except for Thomas, and Jesus showed them his hands and his side, and in doing that, God picked up all of the pieces of their broken faith, and they believed. And they understood as they had never understood before. Remember, the disciples, the popular thought among the disciples was that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom here on earth. And one of the things that the disciples argued about was, well, who's going to be at your right hand? Who's going to be your right hand man? Who's going to be in that inner circle? And they would have arguments about this. And they'd have arguments about who was the greatest disciple. They didn't fully grasp the concept that this great king had to go to a cross and to suffer and die and redeem men. They didn't get that. They didn't fully understand that. So we see that when Peter says to Jesus, when he's talking about him being put to death and taken to a cross, what does Peter say? Never. will that happen? And Jesus has to rebuke Peter. Well, this was the common conception among all the disciples, including Thomas. And we come to something that's really neat. One of the first things the disciples did after they saw Jesus was to track down Thomas. Remember, Thomas wasn't there. They loved Thomas. And they had to tell him that they had seen Jesus. We have seen the Lord. And Thomas listened and he uttered the words of a man still in great pain. A man who was skeptical because he did not want to be heard again as he had been heard a few days earlier as he watched Jesus die. Why believe only to be let down again? Why take the risk of losing Jesus again? And so he says to his friends in verse 25, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And the disciples, no doubt, were baffled by Thomas's statement. "Thomas, we have seen the Lord. What do you mean? You won't believe unless you see and touch his hands. We have seen him." I want to stop there for just a moment because it's easy for us to forget that none of the disciples, except John, when he came to the tomb, the scriptures tell us that it registered then with him. He understood. But the rest of the disciples, save for John, did not believe in Jesus' resurrection until they what? Saw Jesus. They did not believe. They were disheartened. They were discouraged. They were fearful. They were despondent. They did not believe the testimony of the women. And remember the two on the road to Emmaus? Not part of the 12, but disciples nonetheless. And yet, here they were walking away from Jerusalem. Totally discouraged. Again, hearing reports of women seeing Jesus, rumors of a missing body, reports of angels, but because they did not see him, they were like the rest. Until Jesus blessed the bread, remember when he appeared and was walking with them, he blessed the bread and broke it in their presence, and it says, and their eyes were opened. So we can't be too hard on Thomas. He was like the other disciples. And not much different than us, who also often lack the faith that we should have, but do not have. Verse 26 says, "After 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them." Now, because of the Jewish counting of days includes any part of the present day, we know that this was the following Sunday morning, from Sunday to Sunday. Thomas was absent the previous Sunday when Jesus appeared, but this Sunday he was with the rest of the disciples. And it says, Jesus came, similar to the first time, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Remember what Thomas had said? Unless I what? Unless I put my hands where the nails have been. Unless I put my hand where the spear has been. Unless I see him, I will not believe. And here is Jesus appearing before Thomas. He says, Thomas, put your finger here. Thomas, reach here your hand and put it into my side. How did Jesus know what Thomas had said? Had Peter tattled? Did he go running to Jesus? Or had someone said to Jesus, hey, when we told Thomas we had seen you, you know what he said? He said he would not believe unless certain conditions were met. That didn't happen. The disciples had not seen Jesus since the previous Sunday. And yet Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said. The words of another believer who at times questioned God in difficult times is found in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. Jesus knew that his beloved disciple Thomas was faltering, that Thomas was floundering in the depths of the remotest part of the sea, and Thomas found out that Jesus was right there with him. And his right hand laid hold of Thomas and brought him through his weakened faith. And the faith of Thomas was suddenly transformed from a skittish, risk-avoiding skeptic to a faith that made one of the clearest and boldest proclamations in all of Scripture about the identity of Jesus. Thomas answered and said to him, what? My Lord and my God. Brothers and sisters, the silence of Jesus concerning Thomas's confession should speak volumes to you. If Jesus was not who Thomas said he was, he's referring to Jesus as my Lord and my God. If Jesus was not that person, what kind of shame should be heaped upon Jesus for not correcting him? No correction came. No rebuke came. We can't patronize Jesus by calling him a good teacher or a good man. Like society wants to do that. They want to say, oh yeah, he was a good guy. He was a religious leader. But we can't patronize him by calling him a good man if you do not also believe he is God in the flesh. That he is God incarnate. Risen from the dead. As Josh McDowell famously said so many years ago, he is either God in the flesh or he is an evil or crazy man. But you can't have it both ways. You can't say he's good and then refuse to believe that he is God in the flesh. There is no in between. And so Jesus receives the testimony of Thomas, my Lord and my God. And so along with seeing the resurrected Savior, Thomas's faith has been resurrected as well. But it's not quite over. Jesus has something to say to Thomas. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? It's a good thing to believe in Jesus upon seeing him. Believe me, there were plenty of people who had seen Jesus do miracles and yet wanted nothing to do with his difficult teachings. In a matter of speaking, they wanted the frosting, but they wanted nothing to do with the cake. Give me the miracles, but do we have to have these truths about Jesus as well? Just give me the miracles. Just give me the food. Just give me the healing. In Thomas's case, his heart had been prepared to receive all that Jesus was. And he wanted more than miracles. He fully embraced all that his Lord was. Jesus has one more thing to say. Because you have seen me, have you believed? And then he says this, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. You could put it this way, blessed are those who do not see and yet believed. Thomas, there are going to be a people who, after 2,000 years of Sundays, have never seen me and gather together because they believe. Thomas, there are going to be people who suffer indescribable things due to owning my name. And yet, in their lifetime on earth, they will never see me. Thomas, there are going to be people who have fought similar battles as you have fought, failings and doubts and lots of questions. But I will be there for them just as I was for you. I will take them by my mighty right hand and raise up their faith again. And yet they will not get so much as a glimpse of me until they see me in glory. Thomas, it is good to see and believe. But Thomas, it is better. It is more blessed to not see and yet believe. And so that says something about the blessing that God has heaped upon you. I'm sorry, if you tell me you've seen Jesus, I'm not going to believe you. I don't believe any of you have seen him. But you have seen him. You have seen him with the eyes of faith. And that's a sign of great blessing from God. It's a sign of great mercy and grace from God that you see Jesus having never seen him. Blessed are you. May the Lord continue to shower all of us with his amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, I am here today because of your mercy. I am not here today because I was spiritually wise, that I had great spiritual insight into things of Scripture. I am here today, Lord, because you had mercy upon me. And Father, I believe that these people here, these who know you, Lord, the same is true for them. Lord, help us never to sing about mercy without understanding it. Help us never to sing about grace without grasping the centrality that grace has played in our own lives. Father, we again confess that we were lost. We are great sinners. You are the one who found us. You are the one who took hold with your mighty right hand and lifted us up. You are the one who opened our eyes. and granted mercy to us. Oh, Father, I pray, if we don't grasp that, what are we hanging on to? May we cling to your work on the cross. May we cling to your great mercy and grace. May we continue to see you and trust in you, even though we don't see you yet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.